going to be in Galatians chapter 4, so however you prefer. Remember, we are in the comparative section of Galatians, where Paul is just comparing several different things, and so far we have seen two title fights, the first between the covenant and the law. Remember, the covenant is the one that God made with Abraham back in Genesis, and we got to realize that it wasn't because of anything that Abraham brought to the table. He wasn't particularly holy. Actually, on the contrary, he was pagan until he met Jehovah. Joshua 24:2 tells us Abraham served other gods earlier in his life. It wasn't because his family was particularly holy, because he came from a long line of idol worshipers. It's not as if Abraham could bring any sort of benefit that God needed. See, God didn't make this covenant with Abraham because of anything that Abraham brought to the deal. God made this covenant with him all because of God's grace. Abraham's only role was to believe God, and his belief was counted to him as righteousness. And the reason Paul brings this up is because it's just like salvation through the new covenant with Jesus for you and I. Salvation is not about anything that we bring to the table. It is a belief and trust in his sacrifice and his righteousness to remove our sinfulness and fill the gap between us and God. When given this option of grace through faith or the option of works, keeping the rules, doing more and more and more in order to be made right with God, which never works, the covenant clearly wins. The promise of grace clearly wins. Last week, the comparison was son versus slave. And while some are more dramatic than others, it's all a part of our stories. We were all once slaves to sin, but Christ has set us free. The whole premise here is legalism takes us back to bondage and back to spiritual immaturity. But God always is calling us to move forward in our faith. Always move forward in our new adopted family of God. We can picture it like the Israelites in Exodus. For hundreds of years, they were slaves. The Egyptian Empire was built upon their backs. They were beasts of burden, enduring harsh conditions day in and day out, oppressed. And through 10 miraculous signs, God delivered them. He showed them his power by parting the Red Sea and then destroyed the Egyptian army by bringing it back together again. And eventually, several decades later, he brought them into Canaan. If you know anything about Canaan, it's a land described as flowing with milk and honey. I mean, you can actually look it up. Lush, green, rolling foothills, panoramic views. It would have been quite the contrast to the brown desert sands of Egypt. So just imagine, after Israel took Canaan, and they ate of its bounty, and they used its resources, and they experienced its freedom. Imagine if they said, hey, let's go back to being slaves in Egypt. We want the oppression. We want the harsh conditions. We want the bondage. I mean, none of us would argue that would be crazy for them to say that. But it's exactly the case when people experience life in Christ, when we are changed from the inside out, made to walk in newness of life by the power of God, when we experience His Spirit and we hear His voice, we partake in His peace and His abundant life, but then we choose to go back to bondage by forcing rules or legalism on themselves, on ourselves, and others. We're leaving the promised land. We're going back to Egypt, which is exactly where Satan wants us to be. I wonder if any of us left the promised land and gone back to Egypt in our spiritual lives. Maybe it's legalism, maybe it's another pattern of sin. Whatever it is, you are back in bondage that Jesus has set you free from. Man, we are all capable of going there. But the Lord wants to set us free from it. The Lord wants us to be content where we are in our freedom, the abundant life that we have in Christ. And my prayer is that I would just remain content with where I am in Him. Today we conclude this comparative argument section with two final choices. Two final choices. Basically, Paul is asking his readers, okay, so who are you going to believe? Them or me? And he does this by posing a question. Which would you rather be, slave or free? Now, admittedly, chapter 4, it's easy to get lost here. You may find yourself asking as we get to these latter verses, okay, what in the world is he talking about? But I believe that the Lord can make sense of it. And so we pray that he would do that. If you are able, please stand out of respect for the word of God as we read Galatians 4, 12 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that they may be zealous, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Lord, we trust that you're going to bless the reading of your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so God's word here poses a couple of questions. The first one, Paul asks, are you going to believe, number one on your outline, them or me? Who are you going to believe, them or me? Now, we know that the great apostle Paul suffered much for the sake of the gospel. Maybe you're familiar with it. 2 Corinthians 11 gives at least a partial list, verses 24 through 27. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils, a word that means dangers, in dangers of waters, in dangers of robbers, in dangers of my own countrymen, in dangers of the Gentiles, in dangers of in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers in the sea, and in dangers among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. And this was all for the advancement of the gospel. Now, if we're honest, most of us, when we got down to about number 2 or 3, we would have been like, okay, I'm out. But not Paul. He endured many trials, and he adds another one here in Galatians. Again, verse 12, brethren, I urge you to become like me. That means free from legalism. For I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You've done me no harm. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. Now, physical infirmity, it can cover a lot of things, but we may have some clues as to what it was in the text. Verse 14, my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So we speculate. But speculations have been made that Paul either became seriously ill while in Galatia or he went there to recover. Some have suggested that he contracted malaria and he went to Galatia to recover. Others suggest that by the mentioning of the people despising and rejecting him and them giving them their own eyes if they could, that he contracted a rather disgusting eye disease that actually disfigured his face. Okay, so Here's a valid question. Why should we care about Paul's health, medical history? Why does he bring it up? Well, here's the answer. The bond that Paul had with the Galatians as their spiritual father, as the one who brought the gospel to them, that bond, it was strong. Despite the fact that they had pretty good reason to abandon him and actually be, maybe even be repulsed by him. I mean, you have this guy with this nasty eye infection and or malaria. No one wants to be close to a guy like that. And yet, they were. The bond was strong until these false teaching Judaizers came in slandering the gospel and Paul, the one who brought it. And that's when the Galatians that once loved Paul and had a strong bond with him said, okay, we're done with him. And this, on top of this other list that we just read of all the trials that he's been through. So I believe there's a couple, at least a couple of lessons that we can glean from this section of Scripture. First of all, church, beware that Satan will use people like the Judaizers who were actually disguised as having the people's best interest in mind to divide God's people. The Judaizers probably claimed to be missionaries. Their zeal for the law was unmatched, but they were false teachers being used by Satan to divide God's people. The next blank on your outline, don't allow Satan to use you to divide God's church. Don't be one that Satan uses. Don't sow seeds of desertion and division, because you will reap what you sow. And don't allow Satan to use someone else to divide what God is doing among his people right here at First Baptist. We got to be on guard, because all that Jesus is doing, we know Satan will take notice. Now, knowing what we know of Paul, the Galatians' rejection and walking away from the truth of Jesus, it probably hurt him more than any sickness that he ever faced. Notice verse 17 says that he labored in birth for them. He was crushed that they had turned their backs on him. Let's not miss the opportunity to learn from Paul's trial, because I know that there are several here who are in the midst of trials, maybe in similar places. He didn't let the trial define him. Lord knows others would have defined him by it. Oh, when they saw him, that's the guy with that hideous eye disease. Just stay away from him. For us, it may be we have another sickness. That's the person who claims to be in recovery. The next blank on your outline, the trial doesn't define you, even though Satan wants it to. Your trial, it doesn't define you, even though Satan wants it to. Paul's trial was just another thing on an already long list of hardships that he overcame by allowing the Lord to use it. See, when we are in the midst of a trial ourselves, the natural question is, okay, what is the fastest and easiest way to get out of this? But the hardest question is, okay, Lord, how are you trying to use this? Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? See, the right thing to do is often the hardest. Paul did it anyway, and so can we. So Paul got sick. He went to Galatia to recover. Put yourself in his position. If it were me, I would say, I know what I'd say. Okay, give me some space. I'm trying to get well here. Back off, give me some space until I get better. But not Paul. He said, okay, I'm in recovery mode. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. He used his trial, even his recovery, to spread the name of Jesus. Church, God will use your trial to bring him glory and expand his kingdom. Whatever it is you are facing, would you ask God, okay, Lord, how do you want to use this? What are you trying to teach me? And be encouraged by his word. 2 Corinthians 4:17. for our light affliction. We're familiar with that word affliction. It's thlipsis. We've studied it several times. It's that crushing down, just a weight, crushing weight upon somebody. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And through all this medical history and trials, Paul asks them, okay, who are you going to believe? Them or me? The second question that he asks, which would you rather be, slave or free? Now, these next verses, they have been described as some of Paul's strangest writings. You'll see what I mean as we get into them. Verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in the bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be the heir with the son of the free woman. And so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Did you get all that? We can approach this best if we realize Paul was writing to a people who would have had at least some knowledge of the Old Testament. It is possible that the Judaizers were using this same argument against Paul. And really, these verses, they're just another approach to the same argument that Paul has been making all along. Verse 22, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael's mother was Hagar, and she was a slave. Isaac's mother was Sarah, and she was free, and she was actually given a promise. Their story, we'll pick it up in Genesis chapter 16. Now, Sarai, that was Sarah before God changed her name. Abram's, which was Abraham before God changed his name. Abram's wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. So, just to make sure we understand, Hagar was a slave. And in this culture, any children born to a slave were considered property of the slave owner. So, Sarah had this thought. I'll have my husband go be with my slave, Hagar, and she will conceive, and then I'll take the child, and we will live happily ever after. Can you just go ahead and tell your neighbor, that is a bad idea. We can see it from our standpoint. We know that's a bad idea. As the story goes, Father Abraham, because he was so full of wisdom and was the voice of reason, he said to Sarah, you know, hun, I don't think this is a good idea. We probably should find a better way. No, that's not what he did at all. Notice at the end of verse 2, and Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. He listened and he went along with her plan. Now, God had already promised him innumerable descendants. But this is Abraham and Sarah not willing to wait patiently on God's timing. This is them taking things into their own hands so as to speed up the process. We can kind of relate to that, can't we? This is why Galatians 4 describes this union between Abraham and Hagar as of the flesh. That word flesh, it refers to our sinful, carnal, me monsters. As we might expect, the result was disastrous. Genesis 16:3. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abraham dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Hagar began to hate Sarah, and we will soon find out Sarah hated Hagar. Verse 5, then Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you." Obviously, this is all Abram's fault, right? I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you. So Abram and Sarai said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So as the story goes, Hagar ran into the wilderness, and God sent an angel and gave her a promise that Ishmael would have descendants as numerous as the sand, as the stars. And she was told to go back to Sarah and submit to her. In verse 13, we actually see a name of God, the God who sees. And this is the same God that we worship here today. And so just know that God sees you in the hard place you may be in. He has not forgotten you. He's still fighting for you. He is still in control. So Hagar, the slave, bore Ishmael to Abraham. When Sarah and Abraham took things into their own hands and wouldn't wait on God's timing. He is the God who sees. He's also the God who keeps his promises. So think about this for a moment. I know it's a chilling thought, but think about if I were God, and I saw Abraham and Sarah taking things into their own hands, what would be your response, your reaction? Because I know what mine would be. I would be like, okay, you want to do it your way? Go ahead. I'm done. I'll find somebody else. But that's not what God did. He still kept his promises. The next blank on your outline. His promises are not dependent upon anything people do, but solely on his character and who he is. Thankfully. Thank God. His promises are not dependent upon me. Flawed people do not prevent God from fulfilling his promises. 5 chapters later, Isaac was born. And this is the child of promise that Galatians is talking about. Galatians 4, verse 24. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, that's the place where Moses received the law, which gives birth to bondage. The law brings bondage. That's the whole message of Galatians, which is Hagar, the slave, and all born under her are slaves. Verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. What promise? Salvation by grace through faith. But he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, Isaac. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be the heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And this is a reference to Genesis 21. And notice how the story ends. When Isaac was weaned, Ishmael mocked him, and Sarah became offended, and Hagar and Ishmael were sent away. Even though God kept his promise to them, Ishmael would not be the heir, Isaac would. So Ishmael bothered Isaac, and so Ishmael was sent away. And so Paul is basically here in Galatians comparing the Judaizers who wanted to follow the law and be made right with God to Ishmael and himself to Isaac. Who was sent away way back in Genesis? Ishmael. who needs to be sent away here in Galatians? Ishmael, the Judaizers, and their false teaching. So when you break it down, it begins to make sense, doesn't it? Who are we going to listen to? The Judaizers or Paul? Who are we going to listen to? The Word of God, the gospel of grace through faith, or any other false teaching that doesn't exalt Jesus to his rightful place as the one and only Savior of the world? And so these seemingly strange writings in Galatians, they do have a point that would have hit hard in the original culture, but they still speak to ours. Are there any false teachings that have crowded out the truth of the Word of God in your life, in your heart, in your mind? We got to be very careful who we listen to. There are a lot of preachers out there that will make you feel good. You want to feel good, you could turn it on and listen to them, and you will feel good every time. But friends, the Word of God is not always supposed to feel good. We have sin in our lives. We shouldn't feel good about that. The Word of God doesn't condemn us, but it should convict us. And so we've got to be very careful to stick to the truth. And even when there's a lot of details and it's easy to get lost in the details here in Galatians, we've always got to understand salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. Don't let anyone ever tell you anything different. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? We go to the Lord in prayer, and we spend some time in reflection on what God is saying to our hearts. Answer those two questions. What is God saying to you today through his word? And what are you going to do about it?